Good morning. Greetings to everyone in Christ's name. It's good to be with you. If you would turn with me over to John 15. Let's begin again with prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're looking to you for a message today. I pray, Lord, that you would just be here present with us, that your spirit would be on us. And Lord, that I would speak the words that you wish me to speak. And Lord, that you would also be with my heart and that I would hear your message. I pray that you'd be with every person here, Lord. That you would take away distractions from us, that you would clear our minds, and that you would just focus us on your truth. Lord, I pray I would lay no stumbling block before anybody. But Lord, I also pray for fire this morning that would be lit in each heart, and that the plans of the devil would be defeated, and that your will would be accomplished in us as a congregation, and in each person here today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except to abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye talk a good game, that ye say the right things, they know how to respond verbally, that you put on a good front, that you are a good witness. Or, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We've been following the news in the Ukraine, and it tears at our hearts to see what's going on over there. Reminds us of the last century when Hitler finally made himself known and ripped across Europe and then began years of destruction, millions of people dying. And once again, in the modern time, we see the face of evil. And we wonder what to do. The reason I started out with this passage is that I believe that anything we do, any response we have, the way we look at evil, the way we respond to it, has to be embedded in this concept that we must be abiding in Jesus Christ. If we are not, then our responses are wrong. I read this morning about a young man. I don't know if he had crossed 20 years old yet or not. Barely if he had. Ukrainian soldier. The Russians are coming. They're desperately trying to put up roadblocks. It's not working. They're coming. There's a bridge that they've got to cross. If we could just stop them from crossing the bridge. then they'll have to go the long way around. We'll have a chance. They won't come here. Does anybody volunteer? This young man says, I'll do it. He takes the equipment, takes the mines, goes out on the bridge. He's working desperately to get that bridge mined before the Russians get there. He gets the mines planted, but the Russians are almost there. They're almost to the mines. He can't make it back in time. And so he sends a radio transmission. I'm going to blow it. And the bridge was blown, and the young man was lost. Got 18 and 20-year-olds here this morning. Some of you got your smartphone in your pocket. Some of you are planning on using them in such a way that hopefully I won't see and your parents won't see. What kind of a young man do you want to be? What kind of a story do you want to have of your life? I saw an interview of a young woman. She and her husband were at the train station, seeing to it that among the thousands of people who got on the train was her mother. They finally managed to get her on the train. They turned around. There was somebody there interviewing people, and this interviewer was interviewing this young lady. And she said, you're here at the train. Why aren't you going on? She said, this is my country. I'm not leaving it. And the interviewer was obviously touched, and she said, well, that's you know, very commendable that you would stay here under these kinds of situations in Kyiv. And she said, do you think there are other people who think like you? And that young lady just got an astonished look on her face. And she looked at the interviewer and she said, I don't think, I know. This is our land. This is our city. We are not leaving. None of us that can stay and help. We've got young women here. You're facing battles too. Battles that you have the choice to opt out of. You have the choice to jump on the train and leave it to somebody else. You got a good reason for it. You got a good excuse for it. But I know that you're not going to walk out. You're going to stand up and you're say, I am not leaving. And I know there's young men here that are the same way. This morning, I would like to talk on the subject that I've spoken to speak on is resist, not evil. And it's been a long time since I've spoken on resistance. And I think maybe this is as good a time as any when we've got the events of the past week happening and continuing to happen right into the future. Or, you know, as we speak, things are happening over in the Ukraine. And I think now, as in all times, our call is to abide in Jesus Christ. And yet, how does that apply? And how does, you know, we've got this doctrine of non-resistance that we sort of hold an uneasy alliance with too many times, too many of us. And I would like to just explore the idea of what it means to be a non-resistant Christian this morning. War brings out a set of circumstances in which evil is on display, in which people who have no love of God and who have no love of his people are acting out in ways of greed and of malignity toward humanity and just the desire to maim and destroy. And once again, as we heard, you know, the many arguments that we had growing up, you know, about this whole idea of just war and what do Christians do in the face of evil and those kinds of things, people asking the same questions again. What do Christians do when faced with these things? And then we've got this doctrine of non-resistance that says we don't go to war. One of the things I think that it's important for us to remember is that we are always at war. As Christians, we are always at war. War brings things into focus that maybe we don't focus on normally. Or maybe, you know, to a degree that we don't focus on normally. But the essence of what's going on in the world is always the same. And that is, we are living in a broken world. And we are living under the threat of darkness overtaking the light. And so our response might vary in timing and it might vary in strength, but it does not vary in kind. From a time like now, when evil is so obviously walking the world, and a time of peace. There are two different kinds of conditions in which the doctrine of non-resistance comes into focus. One of them is when I'm under attack, when something is happening toward me, whether it's somebody cutting me off in traffic, or somebody cheating me, or I'm in some sort of emotional distress, when I am personally under attack, that triggers this need for non-resistance. It also is true when I observe someone else under attack, or someone else who is being treated unfairly. What do I do? Remember, our response does not differ in kind, just in degree. The aims of God are different than the aims of man. What do you want? What do we want? What is your goal for us as a church? The goal of carnal man is to be left alone to do the things that please him. How close does that parallel what we want in our church? To be left alone to do the things that please us. That's not the plan of God. What is the plan of God? The plan of God is found in Matthew 5. I would like to look over at Matthew 6, actually. Matthew 6, if you turn with me there, to the prayer of Jesus when he taught us to pray. Should we say this all together? We are in Matthew 6, if you need to look at it, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People talk about the will of God and how God is in control and about the sovereignty of God. But we also know that man is in control. Why? Because God has given us the power of choice. And it's a real power that each of us holds. And we can choose to follow him or we can choose to run away from him. You can choose the high path or the low path. That's up to you. And God does not control that. That means there are people who are not under the control of God. That means bad things will happen to good people. When we talk about God being in control, I guess I get a little uncomfortable if what we mean by that is that God is playing chess with what's going on out there, and he decided that it would be a good time now for Putin to invade Ukraine and for thousands of people to be killed and a terrible loss to be had. That's not the work of God. But what is the will of God? That his kingdom come. That's what he says. And how does his kingdom come? You tell me, how does God's kingdom come? Abide in me, and I in you. As a man, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. The kingdom of God comes in the heart, one heart at a time. One man and woman, one boy and girl at a time, and changes a little bit of the world every time. As Christians, that is our goal. This is something that should never be far from us. And we need to share the will of Jesus and the will of God, and that is that his kingdom come. Maybe the reason these kinds of things startle us so badly is because they're startling us from sleep. Maybe the reason they hit us so sideways is because we haven't been in the conflict ourselves. The doctrine of non-resistance, I feel too many times, has morphed into something that it was never meant by Jesus to be. So I'd like to turn to the passage now from which we get the term non-resistance, and that's over in Matthew 5. And Jesus says in verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I say unto you that ye resist not evil." Sounds passive, doesn't it? And yet it's anything but. It's anything but a passive doctrine. What are the tools that carnal man uses? To get what he wants. Coercion, manipulation, threats, political maneuvering, extortion, which is using levers that you know about other people. Getting power over other people to get them to do what you want them to do. Maybe a little bit of judicious blackmail. I know this about you. You know that I know this about you. Therefore, I demand your silence. Maybe financial pressure. Maybe the threat of physical or emotional violence. These are all, or relational violence. These are all kinds of things that carnal people, ungodly people use. And the danger that we have when faced with evil, when these tools are used on us, is that carnality begets carnality. That when evil touches us, there's a part of us that rises up against it in kind. Have you ever noticed it? That when there's a carnal, when somebody behaves carnally in church, it brings out the worst in us sometimes. Somebody gossips, brings out anger. Somebody shows lack of care for other people. It brings contempt. You know, our carnal response begets carnal response, or carnal action begets a carnal response so many times that it takes abiding in Christ for us to overcome that. But the danger that we have when faced with evil is that we pick up the same tools of evil to respond to it. And so you've got this problem people talk about just war. You know, the threat is that the evil is there and it's indisputable. And the answer is to tromp it down, to get rid of it, to destroy it. And people pick up the same tools to do that work. But we cannot pick up the devil's tools to do God's work. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't resist evil. If somebody comes against you with the tools of evil, I have other tools for you. What are our tools? Help me out again. You didn't last time, so help me out this time. What are the tools at our disposal as Christians when faced with the problem of evil? Love. Forgiveness. Grace. Compassion. What's the difference between sympathy and compassion? Any of my Bible school students remember? Sympathy says what? Oh, I'm so sorry that happened. That's terrible. Don't you feel sorry for the people in Ukraine? What does compassion do? It reaches out and does something about it. Sympathy is an admirable emotion. Compassion is a healing touch. What are our tools? Coals of fire, returning good for evil. I think sometimes that we feel like these are inadequate. When faced with missiles, with bombs, with rifles, and with fighter jets, prayer, compassion, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. I've got a question. Is God who he says he is? Is he sovereign? And does he have control? Yes, he does. Yes, he is. And how does he have control? He has control, I believe, because of his people. Now, that does not put any glory on us. That puts all the glory on God. But what it means is that if he has you, he has a weapon. If he has you, he has a voice. If he has you, he has hands. If he has you, he has feet. If he has you, he has resources. If he has us, he has an army. This is the doctrine of non-resistance, and it's powerful. And through it, the kingdom of God comes. Non-resistance, I'm afraid, has morphed from being an extremely expensive doctrine that required people to lay down their lives, like the young man on the bridge yesterday. It has morphed into something else for us. And what is that? It has morphed into passivity. It has morphed into our 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds not ever having to worry about going off to war and risking their lives. It has morphed into, instead, they take part in the family business. They begin to make money. They have a nice, peaceful little life. We get what we want. It's a very convenient doctrine. No, it's not. No, it isn't. If it's what God imagined it to be, if it was what Jesus was foretelling it to be, it's the most expensive of doctrines. It's a doctrine powered by love. Animated love that takes the gospel of the kingdom into the world. And it puts us in harm's way without a rifle, without air support, and without a flak jacket. That's what it does. There are young men and women. If you look at the news, you see lines upon lines upon lines, stretching blocks of people, old, young, married, single, men and women, lined up to volunteer to join the Ukrainian army resistance. They're untrained, most of them. And they're being given rifles and told that if the Russians break through, make life miserable for them. Hundreds of women making thousands of Molotov cocktails. If we don't win as an army, it's your duty to stand in your upper floor balcony and heave this down on a passing tank? What hope does that have if you're a 40 or 50 or something woman and you do that to among a bunch of Russian soldiers? What's going to happen to that woman? She's going to die, and she knows it. They know what they're signing up for, but they're doing it anyway. Is there any kind of inspiration in that? To me, there is. There's inspiration in that. And the Ukrainian president has been, you know, he was offered a way out, offered to be evacuated by the United States, and he says, "I don't want ammo. I mean, I don't want a ride out. I want ammo." He says, "I'm right here. I'm not leaving." And then he ends it with, "Slava Ukraini," glory be to Ukraine. We come here and we talk about glory to God and how God should be glorified and how we pray that he is. How is he glorified? Folks, he's glorified when we stand our ground. He's glorified when we say, glory to God, I'm not leaving. Glory to God, I'm taking the battle back to the enemy. Second Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. And here's where I think so many of us maybe give up on God, or maybe we're a little bit nervous about the word of God and about the truth of what he says. And we say, really? When faced with the problem of human evil, this is what we should do? There's a beautiful passage, let's look at it, over in Isaiah 55. And once again, just reinforcing what I said, that we cannot fight with the weapons of evil to do God's work. And that's one thing where I think we differ quite a bit from some of our neighbors when it comes to God and country, and you know, fighting for our national honor and fighting for our nation and so on, is that I believe the Bible is extremely clear, is that we don't enter into conflict with that paradigm. And Jesus has made it so clear through his life, and we'll keep on exploring that. But here in Isaiah 55, God is saying something here. He's making a promise. And in verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This is what happens when people follow God. This is what happens when people believe him and pursue him and allow him to work through them. Is that this beautiful picture arises. And it's not just the elimination of evil using the tools of warfare, but it's the establishment of the kingdom of God. That's what happens when we use the tools that God gives us. People say, where is God? And I believe God is saying, where are my people? Maybe it's naive, but maybe it's not. What if we would be volunteering as well? What if you boys, it would be normal among you and among you girls It will be considered a thing of, this is just the way we go at it. If you were taking the gospel in places that desperately, desperately need it, in which evil is rampant, in which God does not have a foothold or not much of one, what would happen? Is that naive? The longer I study the Word of God, the more I believe that's what God has in mind. And I fear for us when we don't share that vision. How can we be called the people of God if we do not share the vision of God for His church? Going forth conquering and to conquer. Instead, satisfied to sit back and be comfortable. It's true that I think there is a great deal of inspiration for us in the response of these people who are faced with this life and death scenario. But the reason to me that it's inspirational is just because it's the very kind of response that I think God wants from us. Not to grab a rifle or a Molotov cocktail, not to sign up to kill and to destroy, because you can never destroy evil with evil. You simply extend its parameters. You just affect more people. When good people, when people who claim to be God's people take up the weapons of evil, they simply expand evil. You can't do it. It's a different conversation. But if instead we trust God to take His name out there and to spread His gospel, His gospel, He says, is powerful. It changes people's lives. It robs power from the devil. And in a world that is dark, that light of the gospel is the light that they need. And that shining shaft of bright white light just shines all the brighter when faced with the darkness of this world. And I would just challenge you, young men, and I'm not going to hold it myself as a great example, because I don't think Romania was dangerous in that way, and I don't think you should seek danger just for the thrill of seeking danger. But I will say this. I spent a couple of years in Romania, and those were life-changing years for me. Spend some time on the front lines. Comfort is not your friend. Friendship of the world is the enemy of God. And I would encourage you, find a place where you can be on the spear tip, where you can take the battle back to the enemy, where you can return good for evil, where you can be truly non-resistant, which is to, instead of being passively, it's not simply not responding negatively when we're treated poorly, but it's being powered by love and carrying that love back into the darkness around us so that God can change people. And is it effective? Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I know it's a metaphor here, coals of fire on your head. But is the metaphorical weapon an effective weapon, coals of fire on one's head? I would say fairly effective. God's word is powerful. And as it's sent out without our getting in its way, it will do what he says it will do. It's an effective weapon. The power of forgiveness, the power of love, the power of the gospel of Christ to change people's lives is something that cannot be measured. Let's not buy into the concept of the Christian nation. Conor Grebel says this, truly believing Christians are sheep among wolves. They employ neither worldly sword nor war, since with them killing is absolutely renounced, categorically renounced. That's not the weapons of the Christian. And And I'm going to place two views here in opposition. Here's one by Martin Bucer. Many of you know who he was. But he was writing a letter to King Edward VI of England, and this is what he wrote. It said, "It would seem fitting to write for your majesty a little about the fuller acceptance and reestablishment of the kingdom of Christ in your realm." I'll read that again just so you get that. "It would seem fitting to write to your majesty a little about the fuller acceptance and reestablishment of the kingdom of Christ in your realm. With your permission and by your leave, we would like to establish the kingdom of Christ in your realm, and we'd like you to understand what we'd like." That's the posture that too many people take when they talk about the kingdom of Christ. With your permission and by your leave, and with your help. And then Conor Greble, "Truly believing Christians are sheep among wolves, sheep for the slaughter. They must be baptized in anxiety, distress, affliction, persecution, suffering, and death. They must pass through the test of fire and reach the fatherland of eternal rest, not by slaying their bodily enemies, but their spiritual enemies." It's a completely different worldview. It's a worldview that says, what good is it to gain the world if we're going to lose our soul? It's a worldview that says, with Jesus, we came not to be served, but to serve. It's a worldview that says, we don't come so that our life may be easy, but we come to lay it down. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, people who are misunderstood, people who will be persecuted, people who don't have an earthly country in the sense that they are buying in the same way as people who aren't of the kingdom of God. To you people, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Do you buy into that kingdom of God? Do you buy into that in real ways, more than a theoretical construct, but an actual discipleship? If our currency has become our words, and the way we can speak, and the way we can talk about things, if that is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we're doing okay. How are we doing if we measure ourselves the way Jesus said to measure ourselves? Are we abiding in him and he in us? Are we bearing much fruit? Are we a light in the dark? Are we the salt of the earth? Is he living in us? Jesus is not only our Savior, our Redeemer, he's also our example. And he is our supreme example when it comes to the problem of evil. One thing you will notice about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is that he did not throw his life away. And I'm not advocating going and throwing your life away. I'm not advocating being victims to evil and just voluntarily victimizing yourself, essentially. I don't believe that's righteous. There's nothing good about that. But there is good in genuine sacrifice that affects a change. And if we give ourselves into the hands of God and allow him to use us, then he gets to decide that. And God is in control. Now, I believe he primarily works through his people, and that too many times we are asleep. But he also works he can shine light down from heaven on Saul of Damascus and stop him in his tracks. And he can and he does work in those kinds of ways as well. He's in control. And the sovereignty of God is visible nowhere as much to me as in the fact that in a world in which he allows human choice, in a world which is still broken, in a world in which evil is rampant, that out of that world, as people gift their pain back to him, as people experience the new birth, as people take the gospel out and it changes lives, that in that world, beauty arises. We've got stories of love, of courage, of resiliency, of forgiveness, of never giving up. God is in control. He's changing the world one life at a time. There's one passage in which Jesus talks about the end of time, and he's talking about it, and he says the gospel of the kingdom will be taken where? To all nations, and then what will happen? And then the end will come. And I ask you, how literal is that verse? Are we sharing the priorities of Jesus Christ and of God? If we were carrying this truth, carrying this doctrine of non-resistance, powered not simply by passivity, not simply not harming those around us, well, good for us, we didn't harm people around us, but instead flipping that and saying, we are going to carry love into the world. We're going to carry truth into the world. Every man speaks as the oracle of God. We're going to be the voices and the hearts and the... and the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's a fire that catches. It's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. That's a fire that catches. What a difference would it make for God? What a difference would it make in human suffering? To me, the essence of the doctrine of non-resistance is love in action. Reaching out, refusing to be victims, refusing to simply look at our own problems, but to reach out to those around us, to allow God to use us. To view God the way, view the world the way God does, view people the way God does. Not in accusation, but in servanthood. Not with contempt, but in laying down our lives. Letting God dictate the terms of our interactions, letting him be the source of our vision, letting him redeem our lives from destruction in real ways. That to me is the essence of this doctrine of non-resistance. As Jesus gave us his example, I'm going to read it here in John 10:11. We cannot be what he is, but we can follow in his steps. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received my Father. I believe that this is not only true about Jesus Christ, what he did for us, I believe this way of life is true of his people. There's nothing inspirational, particularly godly, about mere avoidance of conflict. What isn't inspirational to me is that when it is there, that it gets transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. There's so many issues facing humanity today. But at the core of them all, they are a separation from God. And as long as Christians, or people who have called themselves by the name of Christ, keep dealing in the devil's currency, we will continue to fight on the devil's terms and by his parameters. If we keep taking fire into our bosoms, we will continue to be burned. Parents, pastors, teachers, mentors, they'll all have their time taken up in pettiness until all of us choose to face life on the terms of God and his kingdom is realized right here, right now. That's his goal. That's what Jesus' prayer was for. I would just challenge you, maybe this, to often think about non-resistance as being a young man's doctrine. And in a way, it does affect us more than it affects some people in some ways. And I would just challenge you, take this one with both hands. And remember that to God, you are a warrior, or a potential warrior. And he's given you armor. He's given you a sword. He's given you prayer. And I would just challenge you. Let him speak to your life. Let him shape you. Let him mold you. And then let him use you as a weapon, as a soldier in his army. Not for destruction, not to harm, not even in your own power, but as the voice of God, as the hands, the feet of God. Take the battle back to the enemy. The same goes for all of you young people. And you know, you're gifted in different ways, and you've got different places in which you interact with the world. But all of you have a mission. All of you have a voice. All of you have a heart. Let God use it for his glory. And may he receive that glory. And may we all, each of us, say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not giving up. The thought never crossed my mind. I'm here. Use me. Shall we stand for prayer?